One of the things I've discovered that's really important in my life is that a Jack's has some of the best grits I've ever had in my life. And so, at least this week, I've sort of made that tour through their drive-thru window. And there's a lady who takes the order. She's an older lady, and just such a good job doing it. So I was really prepared. I had a word for her this morning I was going to give to her. She took my order, and I believe God's going to bless her with a financial breakthrough. Unfortunately, I have to go back there through there tomorrow, because when I got to the window, she wasn't the one who took the money, but it was a guy, like a manager type person. So I was able to share the gospel with him. But tomorrow we'll go out to the grit lady. You know, Jesus always walked in joy unspeakable, full of glory. He was never in a bad mood, never had an attitude. That's the kind of life he wants to live through us. It's not a fool's gold to actually believe that you can bring every thought captive into the obedience of Jesus. And that's what this way of life is. It's bringing every thought captive into his lifestyle, his obedience, the obedience that he lives in. Pretty amazing thing. We can't ever lower that, dummy that down to make us feel better. Jesus isn't angry at us in the process of growing into that. He knows. We're learning. We're practicing righteousness, Scripture says. And so Jesus doesn't do attitudes, doesn't do moods, doesn't get weird and funky. But there are times when Jesus' heart is grieved in the context of having great joy. Paul even said that. Paul said about himself that though sorrowing, he was always rejoicing. So there are times in your heart where there's sorrow, but there's always rejoicing. That's Paul. It wasn't his inherent personality type to be that way, always rejoicing. But he's the one who said, rejoice, Lord, always. Again, I say rejoice. So today I kind of am carrying that around a little bit. Not because of losses in terms of, I know that I thought about Donna, I thought about Marcia and how close they were to Nancy. And Nancy was a pal, not just a person in this church. And as you get older, sometimes it can wear you down a little bit of the losses. So you have to be careful not to get into a funky place, because Jesus doesn't do that. The biggest reality about Nancy's issue is that she's the winner. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. But we aren't wired for separation like this. And so we have to not give into the flesh that wants to grieve itself to death. But today, I'm carrying around this thing that sees how the enemy can so trip up sincere Christians to get deceived into thinking that fitting in is the most important thing in the world and making sure that they or their kids don't miss out. And in the process of doing that, they make old compromises that causes their kids and themselves to miss out on the most important things in life. We get confused about what true humanity is all about. I think that's why this chapter is so important to me, because Jesus laid out our assignment. He laid out what our priority should be. We are called to be Christ-like, but our assignment, Jesus said, is while the light is, while it's still day, while we're still alive, we're to have as much impact on evil as we possibly can. That's why I go get grits at Jack's, or go through this or go do that. Not about the grits, though grits are a phenomenal thing. I thought about that this morning. God, thank you for grits. And I feel so sorry for all those in the world who don't know what a grit is. But our life is short. And it's not that we don't get to do things that are frivolous and fun. Of course we do. That's whatever Jesus does is spiritual. But our chief assignment is to confront and dispel darkness, to confront and dispel evil in whatever form it takes. And in doing that, we identify with the humanity of Jesus, because this is what, well, let me just read the scripture. And I'm pretty confident that Jesus is a really good teacher, but I'm also pretty confident that I'm still sorting through some things here. So this man who was born blind, he's now been interviewed so many times because it's hard for anybody to believe that this could actually happen. And Jesus saw his blindness as evil. And Jesus said, We don't want to talk about whether he sinned or his parents sinned. This exists so that God can overcome it. He didn't say God caused it, but it exists so God can overcome it. Any area of brokenness that we see in our own lives or in the lives of others, whether it's physical or emotional, that thing exists so that God can overcome it. It's really important to hear that. Because Jesus, well, let me just read this to you. So this is the second interview from the Pharisees that Father Brett read about. And they're talking to this man a second time. And they ask him, and they talk to him, and he says to them, they said, tell us again what happened. And he says, I told you already. You didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Then he goes, you do not want to become his disciples too, do you? That was kind of snarky. And they reviled him. I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound very good. He says, you are his disciple, but we are the disciple of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as far as this man, we do not know where he's from. And the man who had been healed, answered and said to him, well, here is an amazing thing, that you don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. What's cool is to read through this chapter and see how many times the words, his eyes were opened, is referenced. Like, that's the big deal. Jesus opened his eyes. Again, his blindness existed so that God could display his works in him. Any brokenness, again, I'll say this again, that you see in any person in your own life, it's not there because God caused it, but it exists so that God can be glorified in his overcoming it. And I love the fact that there are people in life who have issues. This man was born with his, and yet Jesus overcame it. Doesn't matter how long they've had it, doesn't matter how long they've displayed it, that exists for God to overcome it, and Christ can and longs to. He says, this is an amazing thing. Do you not know where he is from? Yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing, but the word here, I looked this up, and the word God-fearing is actually the word God-worshipper. For anyone who's a God-worshipper and does his will, he hears him. Wow. Remember when Jesus healed with the mud, and he was saying that he anoints, he redeems and sanctifies dirt. We're made of dust. He can use us to heal the blind, to raise the dead, do all that cool stuff, to help a person in brokenness become whole. But he's also, this man, the person who was born blind, says something really simple here. He said, you're a person whom God will hear and through whom God will act if you simply love him and do his will. Oh, I thought it had to be deeper than that. Don't you have to go to like 4,000 conferences, read a million books, and have certain people lay their hands on you? No, he can anoint dirt. He can anoint our dust. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man, he keeps being referred to as a man, if this man were not from God. So understand the narrative here is this was a man who healed this guy born blind, but a man from God. And that was the story of Jesus. He was a man from God, demonstrating to us what a man or a woman from God can do and how they can live. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Let's reverse that. This man is not from God, he can do nothing. But if a man or a woman is from God, they can do anything. And they looked at him and said, you were born entirely in sins. Are you teaching us? They put him out of they kicked him out of the synagogue, kicked him out of church. Jesus heard that they had kicked him out, and he found him and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Man, this is what grabbed me. I thought, Lord, I'm only just seeing a little bit of this, but this grabbed me. And he answered and said to him, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have both seen him, and he is the one who's talking to you. And he said, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus asked the question in the context here, do you believe in the Son of Man? Over like 102 times, Jesus is referred to and refers to himself as the Son of Man. Like 70-something times he's referred to from the Father or other, but sometimes himself as the Son of God. He referred to himself as the Son of Man much more often. Why? What does that mean? Like Son of God, we understand that's deity. God's his Father, literally. But Son of Man, he's saying, I'm human. He's fully human. Fully God, but fully human. And he did the things he did as fully human. And he's saying to them, I am the offspring of humanity. This is what humanity can look like. He demonstrated the rescue. He didn't just offer the rescue. He said, let me show you what the rescue looks like. You're rescue you from your fallenness. He said, the life I'm living before you is a demonstration of the rescue because I'm clothed in your humanity. I'm the son of Adam. I love Lewis's concept of the kids who were in Narnia. They were the sons and daughters of Adam. But he said about them, once kings and queens in Narnia, always kings and queens in Narnia. It's the sons and daughters of Adam that become the kings and queens in Narnia in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus was showing us as a human what humanity can look like. He was the Son of Man. Therefore, all humanity, if you really want to be whole, he has to be at the very center in every single thing. Our life is now grafted into his, and we can't spin out and try to fit in. That's the only person, only thing we have to fit into. That's what repentance does. I'm constantly fitting in, Lord, to you. I'm constantly fitting into you because you're the Son of Man. You're the answer to humanity. I'm constantly repenting, fitting into you. I'm bringing every thought captive to your obedience, not to this person's obedience or this group's obedience or this society's concept of obedience. I'm only want to fit in with you. And then that's a life worth living. I've told this story before. When I first moved to Selma, I was an outsider from Birmingham. I was considered anything north of Naperville, so it's possibly a Yankee, at least not trustworthy. Didn't have the accent, it just wasn't really work. But just praying one time, I was standing at one of the baseball fields watching my son Woody was playing baseball. He couldn't have been more than six or so. I said, Lord, what am I dealing with in Selma? What are we dealing with? And I said, because I'd heard all the kinds of spirits of this and there's that. And he said, and the demonic influence is the need to fit in. Now, I don't think that's just Selma. I think that happens particularly in the West. Always, that's always becomes the great principality in affluent cultures because we get all the bling gets our attention. But I'm telling you, Jesus is the Son of Man. And only when our life spirals around his humanity are we fully human and fully alive. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.